Before Joe gets up and speaks, we've been asked to pray for Linda Caperton. Her daughter just called and said she's just got a few hours this morning to live. So let's go to God in prayer. Joe, I'm going to have to ask you to come pray.
Heavenly Father, sometimes the words fail us. Sometimes the seriousness of the situation calls us to not even know what to say, but we're grateful that you know us, that you have given us your Spirit to intercede for us when the words are tough to come by. Heavenly Father, we love our sister Linda. And to see and to experience and to understand her faith, Lord, is something that brings us comfort. But it's also one of those things, Lord, that we will miss. Heavenly Father, thank you for our sister. More importantly, thank you for the fact that you sent Jesus to die and that she, in her life, has responded to you faithfully. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that in these hours that she will not feel pain. Lord, if it's up to us, we would like for her just simply to be able to go to sleep. Lord, please be with her family. And as they hold her hand and as they talk to her and they say the things that they need to say, we pray that they will know that when she does breathe her last, that she will leave their hands and take the hands of the angels who will escort her onto paradise. We're grateful that you keep your promises. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We serve a good God, don't we? May we never forget that, no matter what this life brings our way. Mark, thank you for showing us that you're real. I love you. Church, can I tell you something? Eternity is real. And however long you spend in this life is going to ultimately be short. You'll never have enough time to spend with your loved ones. You'll always have those times that you wish there was just one more opportunity. And I will tell you this, that when you and I start to reflect on the brevity of life, it really makes you stop and pause and to ask yourself about where you are today. Where you are today with your walk, where you are today with your fruitfulness. I don't want to beg the point, but this whole month we've been talking about what it is to live lives so that when you pass and when you draw your last breath, that it will be said of you that you were fruitful for the Lord in your time and in your season. And I will tell you this, that no matter how much time you think you've already spent, it's never going to be enough. And it seems that the older we get, the more we realize how quick time has passed. I saw a sweet post this morning by Susan about her son. Let me tell you something. You can remember those days very vividly, can't you? And now you blink and your children are grown. Some of you blink and you realize that those who used to sit in the pews beside you, that they've gone on to their reward. The issue is not, does time fly? Because it definitely does. The issue is, what will you do with your time while you're here? And this morning, I want to remind us all of something, and that is this, that you and I have the opportunity to participate in what the Scriptures say is a sowing and a reaping concept. You see, this morning we're talking about this idea of not sowing weeds in your life. And within the Scriptures are pretty clear as far as the idea that you may have this in mind, in the sense of a beautiful garden, but oftentimes what happens is, even though that's what you have in your mind, sometimes this is what it actually looks like. And in the sowing and the reaping concept, we see it brought out in multiple places, but Galatians chapter 6 is one of those where the Bible will say this in verse 7. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And the Apostle Paul will go on to say in verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And church, that's the reality of this, is that when your time comes for your final hours to be realized, the truth is that if you have spent a lifetime sowing to the Spirit, and sowing to things that are eternally glorifying to God, that you've submitted your life to Him and that you've lived your life to glorify Him, hiding behind the cross, then do you realize that in your final hours, that there will be a peacefulness in your mind, there will be a peacefulness in your heart, there will be a peacefulness about your family, because God keeps His promises. We know that about God. He has demonstrated that to us throughout the Scriptures. He is a great God. He is a mighty God. And He is a God who keeps His promises. And so if we read within the text and this principle of sowing and reaping, that if we sow to the Spirit, that we will reap eternal blessings, then guess what? That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And you will know that, and your family will know that. Now, here's something that I've also realized, though, is that there will be some people who will spend their lives sowing to the flesh, and then when their time comes where their final hours are before them, they will have serious regret in life. I've yet to know individuals that don't have regret when it comes to, did they live for eternity or did they live for right now? Because quite honestly, when you don't have a perspective on time that it's temporal, then it makes it very easy to make decisions that are temporal in nature. In other words, if it makes my body happy, I do it. If it benefits me, regardless if it glorifies God, I do it. And what happens is, oftentimes you put a lot of those temporary decisions together, and before too long you realize you've been living a very selfish life. You've lived a life that was about feeling good in and of yourself. And maybe some of those decisions hurt other people, and maybe they didn't. But the major question is this: did you live your life to glorify God by sowing to the Spirit? You see, today I want you to understand that you have an option as to sowing of seeds. And I'm only going to mention two seeds that are other than the Scriptures that I would categorize as weeds. It's interesting about what a weed is. You know that weeds oftentimes invade. I know you know that. Weed has seeds that will lie dormant under the soil. And as soon as we start tilling the soil, oftentimes we allow oxygen to get to those seeds and they start to germinate and to grow. But when weeds grow, oftentimes what they do is they smother. The Scriptures will say they choke. They can harm even livestock at cases, depending upon if they eat it. And I would even say this, they can harm you and I. Pokeweed berries may look like blueberries, but they do not have the same effect as blueberries. Pokeweed berries will give you headache, will give you stomach problems. Blueberries will be a blessing as they are an antioxidant, or they will get rid of some of the bad things in your life, an antitoxin. But when you start looking at what weeds do, they aggressively compete for water, nutrition, and sunlight. That's why if weeds come in, they aren't just passive in whatever the crop will give them. They will take over that crop. That's what I want to talk to you about today, is being careful not to sow what will compete in your life for Jesus Christ. Do not sow in your life what will compete for your eternal salvation. And the first concept that I want you to understand is this, the weed of worldliness. You think about what worldliness is. Worldliness could be summarized in many ways, and quite honestly, it's more of a generic term. But in today's concept, for this purpose, I want you to understand it encompasses this idea of love of anything other than God that is attached to the temporary. Particularly, it involves your materialistic well-being or your materialistic wants, and it involves your physical desires of the flesh or your sexuality. Many of the sins listed in the Bible surround those two concepts. And so even when we read earlier in the idea of Ephesians chapter 5, the concept was that there is immorality and impurity that is named among the Gentiles, but that's not what you and I are supposed to live in. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and following, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He'll say in verse 3, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And then he goes into the idea, because you and I are children of light instead of children of darkness, we ought to exhibit the fruits of being children of light. But within this text, you drop down further, down to verse 7. The Bible says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, with the Gentiles, those who are living out of covenant with God. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, if you claim to be an apple tree, you ought to produce apples. If you claim to be an orange tree, you ought to produce oranges. If you claim to be a fig tree, you ought to produce figs. And if you claim to be a Christian, then you ought to produce the deeds of those who follow Jesus Christ. Truth is, he says, do not walk as they do. But in verse 9, he says this, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. But look at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. He says it's not even fitting to mention them. It's sad to me when I turn on the television and I see commercials that are inundated with immorality. I see cell phone commercials that want to make sure they hit on the LGBTQ concept, or they want to enforce homosexuality. And so therefore, when they're showing couples, they have to make sure they show either two women or two men. I'm tired of taglines that talk about materialism as if it is something that cannot consume you and overtake you. I shake my head at commercials, at advancing apps that will tell you, don't wait for payday. Here's $100 and you just pay what you want. And I'm thinking in my mind, you're enslaving people. And they're getting into this in the sense of, well, it won't cost me anything, therefore it won't matter. Well, it does when you cash your entire paycheck before your paycheck arrives. And then when you run out of money, you have no more money. Materialism and the idea of more stuff and more experiences is being pushed as the American way of life. You think about what 1 John chapter 2 says, and there's a line in the sand, church, when it comes to how God sees this subject of worldliness. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I've always found it interesting that, especially when we reflect on death and we reflect on the reality of time being temporal, why anyone would fall in love with something that you know is going to be gone one day. We become so attached to things. We become so attached to experiences. And believe me, I love people. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my family. I love my church family. But the truth is, one day we will be separated for a time because of death. I've known individuals that would rather go to hell with their loved one than go to hell, heaven with Jesus. I don't understand that. I get loving people. I get it. But to choose an eternity with the devil and his angels, because that's where grandma was or grandpa, is the way that that person processes it, instead of having eternity with Jesus, blows my mind. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not that it's partially in him. He says it's not at all. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world's passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You think about how easy it is for God's people to get wrapped up in this world, and you have to look back at the book of Revelation and see the churches there of Asia. Because in that book of apocalyptic language, we see some telltale signs of the way that God truly views even His people, His Christians, His disciples who get wrapped up in worldliness. He understands that He made us to live in this world, but there's still an idea that you and I are the called out ones. We are to be holy before Him, and we are to live holy lives in this world. That means I don't get to talk the way that everybody else talks. I don't get to live the way everybody else lives. I don't get to be entertained the way everybody else gets to be entertained. And the truth of the matter is, I don't get to do those things because I get to go to heaven one day because of Jesus Christ. Are you living for today? Are you living for eternity? There are some individuals that get wrapped up in the here and now, even God's people. And that's what happened in Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2 expresses the sentiments of the Lord as it pertains to this particular congregation. And He says, verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prostitute, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. What's interesting is He's writing to a congregation and He says, I know you're doing some great things, but what you're not doing is this. You are not steering clear from immorality. And not only are you not steering clear from immorality, you're not even calling it immorality. You're not even amongst your own people addressing the immorality that exists. And you think about that and you say, why? I don't know. Were they driven by numbers? I don't know. Was it possible they would actually have to confront their friends? Would they have to confront their family members? Would they have to confront people who had been in the congregation for a long time? I don't know. Why are they tolerating Jezebel? Even though now at this stage in their life, their deeds are greater than at first. The problem is, God's not interested in just busy Christians. He's interested in Christians who will stand up for the standard of His Word and will help their brethren get to heaven by holding them accountable according to the Word of God. That's what He says. He says, you're tolerating Jezebel. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. The truth is that I may not participate, but I can definitely go along with, if I know my brother is living in sin, I know my sister is living in sin, but I do nothing about it. What I wanted you to see from this text is apparent that God is not playing around when it comes to worldliness. He doesn't play around when he understands the idea that, there will be individuals who will get wrapped up in things that maybe they will regret, maybe they won't for the time. But he understands this, that there's no playing around with it. You think about what Jesus would say in the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. The Bible says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches of pleasure of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity." It is absolutely possible that the weed of worldliness can stop Christians from being fruitful for the Lord. When we start living with short-mindedness, and we start living with short-sightedness, oftentimes what happens is we focus on the here and the now instead of on eternity. So the question is this: how then do I guard against this idea of worldliness? How do I guard against it? Well, I want to throw this to you and let you contemplate this morning. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the answer is given, and that is this: you have an option to be conformed to this world or be transformed into what God would have you to be. But the option is yours, and eventually you have to decide, because lack of decision, lack of deciding whose team you're on, is by default deciding that you are against God. You think about Romans chapter 12. The Bible says this, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How is it that I guard against worldliness? Worldliness first happens internally. Worldliness first happens when I get distracted by the lust of this life or the pride of this life. This idea of worldliness, it pours forth from my body, but the decision has been made within me to turn my eyes away from my sustenance, and that is Jehovah God. You see, that's why the scriptures say this: if you want to guard against the weed of worldliness, then you must be truly transformed in your mind. It happens internally before it'll ever happen externally. I want to show you this right here as well, because the second seed is the seed of indifference when you start looking at the weeds that we could sow. I would encourage all of us, if you're going to guard against anything, guard against indifference. And the reason I say that is this: you have to live in the world. Until you're taken from this life, you have to live in this world. However, what you do not have to do is choose to be involved in this world in a way that brings shame to the name of God. But when it comes to the idea of indifference, indifference is not something that you have to live within. The world you have to live within, but you're to live holy. But indifference is not something you have to live within. Indifference happens because lack of intentional driven and intentional focus in life. Indifference occurs not overnight. Indifference occurs because your barriers have been weakened. Your guard has been let down. Indifference occurs because we begin to justify our actions, and we justify our emotions, and we justify our feelings. Indifference occurs when it approaches our situation with God, is because our pursuits become anything other than the eternal. And I will tell you this: when indifference takes hold, it's like a disease that just grows unless there's intervention. When indifference takes over, it doesn't just affect whether or not I attend worship services or not, or whether or not I go to Bible class. Indifference plays into every aspect of your interaction with the people of God. Indifference plays in with your level of commitment. Indifference plays into whether or not you're going to live a holy life. And indifference is like that disease that you don't want to take root, because once it does, it's hard to get rid of. You think about indifference, and what you begin to understand is this, going back to the book of Revelation, that you and I weren't the only ones that were ever warned against indifference. The church in Ephesus had an indifference problem. The Bible says, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Revelation, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And then he says this in verse 4. I want you to kind of put these pieces together of the church he just described and ask yourself, is this the same church that is capable of what he's going to say in verse 4? He says, but this I have against you. You have left your first love. In other words, he says this, you know the right answers, and you're not afraid to be bold and to call people out for false teaching. But the truth of the matter is, you don't love me anymore. Is it possible to know the Bible but not love God? Is it possible to have boldness but not love God? Is it possible to call other people out but not love God? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, and that's why it's so scary. Because some people can mistake rightness for love and intentional, driven and intentional stance. And what is said here within this text is that you've left your first love even though you don't tolerate evil men. You've left your first love even though you're toiling and your deeds are known before me. You've left your first love even though you've called men out for false teaching. You've left your first love even though you have perseverance and have endured it for His name. But you've left your first love. He says in verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Indifference. Some may say, Joe, that sounds a whole lot like they no longer love the Lord and they're just going through the motions. And I would say this, that you're right. And it wasn't just in one place. You look over at Laodicea, chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, verses 15 and following. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. In other words, you want to know what makes God throw up? You want to know what makes God sick? Is somebody who refuses to decide. Someone who refuses to be either absolutely against Him or absolutely for Him. But the concept of so-so, sometimes I will and sometimes I won't, take it or leave it, it makes God sick. You say, is He happier then if somebody chooses to be against Him? He's not happier. Don't get me wrong, there is no pleasure in an individual who chooses to live a life outside of the will of God. God finds no pleasure in that. But what's interesting within the text, it was those individuals within the church at Ephesus, or excuse me, Laodicea, who were living a so-so life that God said, I will spit you out of my mouth. He says, you are not going to stay in my body. You are not going to be a part of me. I'll tell you, indifference is scary. Indifference is scary because it happens very subtly. It happens very subtly, but the truth is, Jesus made it very clear, just like with worldliness, there's either the love of the Father is in you or the love of the world is in you, not some of both, right? Well, the truth is this, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus would say to the Pharisees that were claiming that He was casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebul, He would say this in verse 30, He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So you're either with Him or you're not. You're either a gatherer or you are a scatterer. But you cannot be both gathering and scattering. You cannot both be for Him and against Him. You are either for Him or against Him. Indifference. When it comes to this concept of sowing this within the garden of our lives, oftentimes this is why people fall away from the church. They don't have a connection. And because they don't have a connection, what happens is they become indifferent with, whether or not it really matters when it comes to the church. And we hear this today touted in our world. Well, I can have Jesus, but I don't need organized religion. Well, I'm sorry that your concept of what you call organized religion has taught you that you can go without it, because the truth is that when the body of Christ gathers together on the first day of the week, the body of Christ is connected to the head, and there's never a situation where you can be connected to the head outside of the body. It's that crucial to your survival and to your eternal destination. But people all of a sudden begin to disassociate. Ah, who cares? You know, those elders make us come all the time. It doesn't matter if I'm there on Sunday night. It doesn't matter if I'm there on Wednesday night. And quite frankly, Bible class is my option. After all, God didn't put it in there. Well, the truth of the matter is this. God didn't say at 10:15 you're supposed to have Bible class. But there's plenty said within the Scriptures about the benefit of gathering with Christians and studying His Word and praying together and encouraging one another. You say, yeah, Joe, but do I have to? And I would ask this question to you. In asking, do I have to, what is the motivation behind your question? Because the motivation matters. The motivation matters. It mattered when the Pharisees gave to the poor in the book of Matthew chapter 6. It mattered when the Pharisees prayed in Matthew chapter 6. It matters why you're even at worship today. Your motivation matters. And oftentimes indifference starts in those ways. Irregular church attendance, lack of participation in the services, constantly arriving late to services, waning efforts to win souls to Christ, no personal and no private devotions. In other words, you have no personal Bible study time and you have no personal prayer time. If you want to know, are you in danger of the weed of indifference, if any of those fall in line with where you are, those aren't my list. I didn't come up with that list. That's a research list. If that list hits you, don't say Joe henpicked it to fit me. That's a list that goes across the idea of what it means to be on fire for the Lord. And those who aren't on fire exhibit these traits. Church, I don't want you to fall into the weed of indifference. Because the truth is, if you do, then it's very difficult for it to be taken out of your garden. You think about controlling the weeds of your life. You and I would look at this and say, well, Joe, is it possible to have all the weeds out of our life? And I would say this, if that were possible across the board, then you would no longer have the need of the blood of Jesus. Hear me now. You and I both still need the blood of Jesus. When you read in 1 John chapter 1 that if we want to walk in fellowship with God, that when we repent of our sins, that we can get back in the light, the path of the light, that we can understand that the blood of His Son Jesus continually flows. Therefore, as long as we repent and come back, we can continue to have forgiveness. Now, we'll say this, repentance is not simply acknowledging that I got caught doing something I shouldn't have been doing. Repentance is what's called godly sorrow. In other words, when you recognize that you've hurt God more than you were afraid of getting caught, you begin to understand what repentance has included. The truth is, repentance doesn't mean you got caught. Repentance means I hurt God and I need to get back in covenant relationship with Him. When you think about the weeds of your life, you are going to constantly need the blood of Jesus throughout your lifetime. But my issue and your issue this morning is this. Is it possible that I can do some things to prevent the sowing of weeds in my life? You think about preventing weed growth in your garden. It's interesting. I looked this up because I wanted to know, number one, if I ever do grow a garden, I need to know this. But number two, because I was curious growing up with a father who had a 2-acre garden, why were we, the boys, constantly out there pulling weeds? We didn't use the chemicals. Dad had gloves and we continually pulled the weeds. Well, here's how we could have prevented that. We had a lot of time taking weeds out of our garden. But what if we had done something to prevent the weeds to get in the garden in the first place? You can put down what's called a pre-emergent. And there's all kinds of things you can find online as to brands and when to put it out. I'm not sure gardeners even know across the board or agree when to put it out. Part of it was when this tree blooms or when those blooms fail or when that weed pops up. And in my mind, if that weed's popping up, they're already growing underneath. But somehow you use the old wife's tale, right? You put a pencil on a stand and let it do something and it'll tell you how to do it, right? You and I both know that that's not it, but there is a season of growth of weeds. You put a pre-emergent down that will not allow those seeds to germinate. They may be in the world, but that doesn't mean they have to grow in your life. So what will you do to put a pre-emergent down spiritually so those weeds don't have to come into your garden? Number two, I found this out, that it's a benefit to wet the ground before you lay down layers of paper. This paper will prevent the weeds from growing, but wetting the ground will prevent the paper from blowing away while you work. And I thought, that is quite interesting, because sometimes in life we put down paper to block the weeds spiritually, but yet we haven't done nothing to secure the paper. Right? And what happens is, at the first good blow of wind, the barrier that we thought was down in our life is gone. That would be temptation. Right? We put barriers up. An individual who has a temptation to look at pornography puts barriers up. But when that temptation is strong enough, given the opportunity, it's like a good, swift gust of wind has just blown the papers off of the garden, and all of a sudden he gives in to temptation. It may not be pornography for you. It may be materialism. It may be self-indulgence in another manner. But the truth is, there's benefit to securing your barrier. Number three, I thought this was interesting. Scout yard sales for old carpet and wallpaper. Efficient sun blocks that prevent weeds. The reason I say that's significant to me and funny, because I would have loved to have had carpet in our garden growing up. That would have been funny. But what they're saying behind that is this, that if you want to prevent weed growth, then whatever you're going to put in place has got to be strong enough to prevent the weed growth. In other words, don't put something down that's not going to do the job. Don't put something down that's not going to get it done. Go in with carpet. Go in with something that will block the sun so the weeds can't even grow. You say, I don't want my child to be involved with immorality when they grow up. I don't want my son to move in with his girlfriend before they're married. I don't want my daughter to move in with her boyfriend or become sexually active. And I would say this to the parent who says that. Let me ask you a question. What TV shows are you showing your children? How are the people dressed in the shows that you're showing your children? Is it possible that you haven't been as diligent about the movies that they're watching or the music that they're listening to? Does the music they're listening to glorify sexualization of women? Does it glorify getting women and that be the triumph of life, women or money? Does it glorify the bodies and emphasize the sexual aspect? Are there shows where individuals are hooking up and getting into hot tubs with a bunch of women or a bunch of men, all because they need to give a rose to somebody so they can determine who they want to go on the next date with? And if you're watching those shows and showing that to your children, let me ask you a question. You bring your children to worship services. They get 2 hours on Sunday morning, 1 hour on Sunday night, 1 hour on Wednesday night, and I'll go ahead and kick in 2 extra hours through the week just by chance that you're involved. That's 6 hours of what we would call spiritual training. Do you realize that most young people get twice that a day when it comes to their amount of screen time? No wonder we have people of the Lord's church getting wrapped up in the same things the world's getting wrapped up in. Because what we're laying down is not strong enough to prevent the weeds. As a matter of fact, we're letting quite a bit of sunlight get to the weeds. Thought this was interesting. Same concept as number three. Spread mulch 2 to 4 inches deep to suppress weeds and to retain moisture. In other words, don't let the moisture go down. Keep it on the surface. And then always pick straw, not hay, to prevent weeds. Hay usually contains hay seeds, which will sprout where you're trying to keep weeds out. Oh, I love positive influence, don't you? I love positive peer pressure. I love good people in my life that can help direct me to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, the reason I love them is because I need sound advice. I need strong sisters and I need strong brothers in my life. But what if I allow people to be close to me in my life that are like that hay seed spraying hay? The idea of not putting down hay but putting down straw. Why do I not want the hay? Because hay contains hay seed and hay seed will grow. Why is it that I need to be careful of those in my life that I allow to insulate me and to help me grow a healthy garden? It's because whatever they bring to the table, my garden is liable to pick it up. That's why it matters who your friends are. That's why it matters who your associates are. That's why it matters who your friends are of your children. Young people, please listen to me. You may have nosy parents. I don't know. Colton and Michaela, I'm sure, will tell you that they have nosy parents, and that's okay. God didn't call me to be their friend. He called me to be their father. Camden and Bennett just think I'm awesome anyhow, so it doesn't matter if I'm nosy, right? Not according to Camden. God did not call you to be their friends. He called you to be their parents, and sometimes in being their parents, you have to be on guard for the hayseed. Now, somebody's going to say, well, yeah, Joe, but I want my kids to impact the world around them. And I do too. The Bible says that we're supposed to be the light and we're supposed to be the salt. Well, I would encourage you this. First of all, okay? Be careful about taking Scripture out of context. Because when Jesus spoke that on the Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking to those Jews who had followed him, not a bunch of kids. So be careful about taking it out of context. It was always God's plan for his people to be his light and to his salt. But at no point in time were we as parents ever to throw our children to the wolves and say, go convert all the wolves. That has never been God's design. And so we need to be diligent. We need to train up a generation. All right? I've seen some people, I thought it was great, once saw a John Wayne clip of how he was going to teach a child to swim. And he came across a boy and the boy said, I don't know how to swim. And John Wayne said, what? You don't know how to swim. And so he immediately put everything down, grabbed the boy by the back of his breeches, and he threw him into the water. And the boy was either going to sink or swim. And I ask you, is that your form of raising your children? Because I don't see that as a biblical method. I don't see it as a biblical method. In this world, church, I will tell you this, there will be plenty of weeds all around. However, as Christians, we must make sure that we're not sowing weeds in our garden. The seed that you and I sow is good seed. It's called the Word of God. And when the Word of God is sown within our lives, then the Word of God will bring forth fruit consistent with the seed. But we live in real times, and we live in real ways, and sometimes weed gets mixed in. Sometimes we look around and we recognize that our garden has more weed in it than we would prefer. It's never too late to weed your garden. And it's never too late to repent. And it's never too late to put up better barriers. And it's never too late to come back to the Lord. And to say, I've allowed the weeds of this life to take over. And I'm ready to have my garden purified. Today in your life, if you recognize that the weeds, either the ones that we've discussed or the ones that I haven't discussed, are in your life and they're taking over your garden, then you have two options. You can continue to look at it and say, yeah, it's not that bad, or I'll get out there and weed it one of these days. You know what I realized growing up is this. You don't get one of these days when you're trying to grow a harvest. As soon as you fall behind, it is next to impossible to catch up yourself, and your crop will suffer. The good news today is this, that if you confess Jesus as Lord and repent of your sins and are buried in the watery grave of baptism, that today it's not a matter of catching up over time. It's a matter of God today, through His Son Jesus, can take all those weeds out of your life that have been separating you from Him, and He can make your garden pure today. You will bear a fruit for Him unlike anything you have ever seen when He takes the weeds out of your garden. Today, though, if you've been waiting and saying, I'll get those weeds in a little bit, I don't want anybody to see my garden, therefore I'm going to build an 8-foot privacy fence so nobody knows what my garden really looks like. Here's the deal. You cannot hide your garden from God. He knows the weeds in your life and He knows the weeds in mine, and all He's waiting for is for you to repent, to be restored, to rededicate your life, to say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need your help. Truth is, all of us at one point in time will enter into what is called our last hours of this life. Hard as it is, as we reflect on Sister Linda, the truth is we better be rejoicing for her. because she gets to escape the body of cancer and to go home to paradise. Isn't that where you want to go? Have you been living your life with that focus in mind? Have you been trusting in the Lord for that focus? Then we rejoice when a saint leaves this life. It's just hard. That's why, church, I don't play at preaching. I can play at a lot of things. Preaching is not it, because the words that come from the Bible speak eternal truth into your life. So we're not playing today. The truth is, all of us will one day breathe our last. The only question this morning is this: when you do, will it be said you were sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? Because you'll notice there is no both sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. It is an either or thing. And so this morning, if there's something that is separating you from God, my friends, my family, I cannot plead with you with anything other than I am right now to say this: do not assume you will have another chance to turn your life back over to God. This morning is your opportunity. And it's your time to come forward right now as together we stand and as we sing.